Our Father, we thank you for the word, revelation of your truth, which is the light to our path. We thank you, our Father, that it is the very basic way for us to think and to understand reality and our life, our purpose, our future, and who you are, that we might glorify you. And so, our Father, we ask that you would give us greater understanding and faith to believe your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please open God's word with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Reading Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and then also chapter 2, verse 7. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. All ideas result in behavior. That's true of individuals. It's true of whole societies. The result of thinking changes behavior. The facts that evolution and naturalism has been taught in our societies has brought about great evil behavior and consequences. Quote, "The fruit of evolution has been all sorts of anti-Christian systems of beliefs and practice. It has served as an intellectual basis for Hitler's Nazism and Marx's communism. It has promoted apostasy, atheism, secular humanism, and libertinism, as well as establishing a basis for ethical relativism, which has spread through our society like cancer. When man is viewed as the product of some vague, purposeless evolutionary process, he's conveniently released from all moral obligations and responsibilities. After all, he's merely an accident of nature, an intelligent animal at best. His bad behavior is simply an excusable remnant of his animal history. If chance is our creator, then no universal code of moral absolutes exists. Our present-day new morality, which would be more accurately labeled no morality, is the inevitable consequence of such an atheistic philosophy of origins. It's no mere coincidence that the modern deterioration of morality has occurred contemporaneously with the advance of evolutionary philosophy." End of quote. If chance is how it all came about, then there is no basis for absolute truth. There is no basis for absolute morals. There's no basis for ethics. None. And so individuals and cultures are set free, they think, to live in any way that they wish. But the Bible has revealed that God has created it all. The Creator has revealed what truth is. The creation, Genesis 1, therefore, is the basis of all ethical systems and the basis of absolute truth. As Cam Ham put it, he said, "If one wants to destroy Christianity, then destroy the foundations established in the book of Genesis." Is it any wonder that Satan is attacking Genesis more than any other book? Refute or undermine it in any way, the biblical doctrine of origins is contained in the book of Genesis, and the rest of the Bible is compromised. Every single biblical doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, ultimately has its basis in the book of Genesis. End of quote. Genesis 1 is God's revelation, extremely important for our own way of thinking, for our culture, for all of life. Today we've come to the account as we're going through Genesis 1 through 11, the account of the creation of mankind. And as we speak of the creation of man, we're using it in the biblical sense of a generic male and female. It's the collective term in English as well as in the Hebrew. And Genesis 1 tells us that mankind was historically created. It tells us that mankind was uniquely created. It tells us that mankind was directly created. Genesis 1 tells us that mankind was historically created. Genesis 1 is history. It's true fact. It's not myth. It's not saga. It's not poetry. It's not legend. Genesis 1 is a historical account of the creation. Only God is eternal. The creation matter is not eternal. God has created all things ex nihilo, out of nothing. He's created it by fiat, speaking it into existence. And Genesis 1, then, is this broad, starting with the most broad, heavens and the earth, down to a garden where God has created it for man and woman. Genesis 2 is not a separate account of creation, as if you have like the four Gospels and four different accounts, and let's put them together. Genesis 2 is very beautiful Hebrew literature. Hebrews, Genesis chapter 1 is the whole story, the broad sweeps of history. Here's how God brought it all into existence. Genesis chapter 2 now is, let's back up and give you the details. The ancient Hebrews were very bad joke tellers because, you see, they would give you the punchline first, and then they would back up and tell you the joke. That's what Genesis 1 and 2 is. It's telling you here's the story. Here's the punchline. God has created it all. Genesis 2 then is backing it up and giving you all the details. It's not a separate account. It's certainly not in conflict at all with Genesis chapter 1. It's all the details that are still missing in Genesis chapter 1. It's a historical record. Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 2, where God has created man and woman. Just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men. Romans 5:12, there was one original historical man, Adam and Eve, and the fall that came into the world. And Adam is as historical as Moses, is as historical as Jesus Christ, the second Adam. There was an article in the Ledger entitled, "Scientists Discover DNA Points All Men Begin with One Man." It was a study that took the sample of Y chromosomes of 8 Africans of various backgrounds, 2 Australians, 3 Japanese, 2 Europeans. And the study discovered that all men living today trace the Y chromosome back to one man who they call the father of all fathers. The study also showed the human race began in one place with one man. And we smile and we say, we know that already. That's Genesis chapter 1. Mankind was historically created by God. And so in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created him. The word create is used infrequently, especially in Genesis chapter 1. It's only used these 3 times, in verse 1 and the beginning of it all. It's used in verse 21 when God creates a higher form of life, ability of life now to move from place to place. And then when it comes to man, male and female, God creates. When God creates something, it didn't exist before. When God creates something, he brings something new into existence that had no preform. And God brings man and woman into existence which had not existed before. And you notice when it comes to man and woman, verse 27, the word create is repeated 3 times. Nowhere else in creation. Create, create, create. We know the 3-time repetition is the superlative. It's certainly that. But it's being stressed about man and woman being the crown of God's creation. You're not part of the animal kingdom. You're over the animal kingdom. It's the high point of God's creation, which he has created historically. The most important part, the goal of God's creation. Mankind was historically created. We're also told in Genesis chapter 1 that mankind was uniquely created. Verse 26, and then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Notice the pronoun plural, us, our, our. Next time, Lord willing, we'd like to look at a whole sermon on what it means to be created in God's image and the implications of that. But you notice now that we are being created here uniquely. God is saying, let us make man in our image. Up to this point, the focus has been on God and the grandeur of God and his wisdom and his power. And now in verse 26, it's changing. And the focus is upon what God is about to create in this very unique way. Psalm 8 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" How can it be this wonder that God is saying, "Let us make"? What does that mean? The newness is not that God is speaking here for the first time, that the Word of God has been bringing it all into existence. But what is new here is this expression, "Let us make." It appears nowhere else in Scripture. Here is, we are told, that the uniqueness of divine thought and divine wisdom and divine counsel and divine planning is going into Trinitarian session in order to create something distinct and to unique from all of creation. Let us make. God is creating plurality, man and woman. We see this in the light of New Testament Scripture as mankind here is being created by triune counsel. God is exhorting himself. Let us, plural. Some have suggested, well, this is just the plural use of majesty. We have it in English, the royal we. No, that doesn't develop until later in Hebrew. This is not the use of the majesty, plural. God is not addressing angels as to enter into counsel with him as if they could be co-creators with God and man and being created in the likeness of angels. No, that's not taught anywhere in Scripture. But here is the beginning, the plural, the only reason for the plural, is the doctrine of the Trinity, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Distinguished Old Testament scholar E.J. Young, speaking here of this text of God exhorting himself in the plural, quote, "It's an indication or an intimation that there is a plurality of persons in the speaker. It's the first adumbration of the doctrine of the Trinity that's found in the Bible." This is going to be elaborated and expanded throughout the rest of Revelation, throughout the rest of Scripture. God is going to reveal that, yes, all three persons of the Trinity are involved in creation. God the Father is the architect, the one who designs it, God's decree that brings it all into existence, 1 Corinthians 8:6. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the foreman. He's the one that, by speaking it, executes the plan of the Father and brings it all into existence. Without him, nothing was made that was made, John 1:3. And God the Holy Spirit is the laborer, actually working, the workman, to bring it to pass. He is the one that is hovering over the waters and bringing about creation. The divine Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is all involved in the work of creation. The divine Trinity is also involved in the same way in the work of recreation and redemption and your salvation. God the Father has planned it all and decreed it all. God the Son has accomplished it by his work upon the cross. He executes the plan of the Father. And God the Holy Spirit is the workman actually applying it to each heart and bringing about the new birth and drawing us to the Father. It's a wonderful mystery and joy in seeing the Trinity, all three persons of the Godhead involved in creation, all three persons of the Trinity involved in your redemption. It's a profound truth. It's the truth of Scripture. God in plural, God in Trinity, creating man is the only basis ultimately for giving dignity to human life. It's the basis for each of you to look at your lives, and especially the young people who struggle with the way they're made, the struggle with coming into appreciation of their lives. Many of the young people who struggle with no sense of worth or other issues, what's the ultimate answer? The ultimate answer is to realize that God has created them. God has created them with divine wisdom and planning and order and majesty. That's what gives worth. That's what gives purpose to all of life, is knowing that God is your creator. This is the reason historically that Christians have been involved in crisis pregnancy centers and trying to bring about laws to protect the unborn or to protect the elderly or uphold the dignity of life. It's because of you have been made in the image of God. You have been made by God. And your life will only have meaning, your life will only have purpose when you understand that you have been created by God. Your life will only have purpose and your life will only have meaning when you also know that you have rebelled against your Creator, but you can be restored to Him. And you can be restored to your Creator through the work of Jesus Christ. And it's coming to Christ and His work upon the cross and resting in Him alone that you're restored to God, you're restored to your Creator. And therefore, there is a tremendous sense of meaning and a tremendous sense of dignity, a tremendous sense of purpose for your life. Mankind, Genesis tells us, was created historically. Genesis tells us that mankind was uniquely created. Genesis also tells us that man was directly created. Turn to Genesis 2:7. Remember, these are the details backing up, filling in what was left out of chapter 1. And then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. We'll look also in the weeks to come at how we have been created, body and soul, and what does the implication of that mean. But you notice in this text that God is forming man from the dust of the ground. Forming, it's the word for molding, it's the word for the potter with clay, Jeremiah 18, verse 2. It's emphasizing God's particular care, God's particular craftsmanship. The master artist is at work, forming, creating in his sovereignty and his plan and his purpose. He is creating man. Man was directly created by God, not by providence, not by using natural laws that he's already put into place in creation. God is not just standing back and watching man evolve. Our Creator had a direct involvement in forming of Adam and creating him as a unique creation. There are no secondary causes in the creation of man. Even though God uses dust, it's the idea of him directly involving, creating, forming. Man is not brought into existence by God just speaking it into existence as he does light or as he orders the earth to bring forth vegetation. God is directly forming and creating and making man. Is that hard to believe? Is that hard to accept? We accept it by faith in miracle. We accept it by faith in God the Creator. But it's really no different than what we believe about the virgin birth and God creating the body of Jesus and Mary by miracle. Jesus was created, his body was created in Mary in an age very much when people are like they are now. At a certain time in history, in a certain country, a baby boy was born, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Not of ordinary generation, not a product of evolution. It was a miracle of the virgin birth in Mary. And yet if scientists came to the body of Jesus Christ and analyzed his DNA of this baby boy that was born, and the biologists and the geneticists got together and they say, we're the experts in this field and we've analyzed the DNA of his body. Our only conclusion is that he has come from a long line of people. He has come from a long line of hereditary. When yet that is not the case. Jesus was born by virgin birth. We believe in an open universe when God of miracle has come down. God has taken upon human flesh by miracle and not by human generation. We believe that based upon the testimony of Scripture. We are told the birth of Jesus Christ was not by ordinary generation, but a creative, miraculous act of God, miracle in the womb of Mary. We believe that about Jesus Christ. And so too, in the same way, we believe that about the creation of man and the first Adam. The creation of Adam will ultimately then not be based on the material evidence that biologists or geneticists can produce, because there was a miraculous beginning of this man. There was a miraculous beginning of forming of Adam. And that's no more a response of faith for believing in the first man, Adam, as it is for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Mankind was directly created by miracle, directly created by providence. And the joy for us as believers is as we look at true science, we see that it more and more supports the scriptures. Biochemistry supports creation as it's recorded in Genesis 1. Gary Parker wrote, "The hereditary code is not the result of mere chance, aided by time and natural processes. It clearly reflects the handiwork of a planned and purposed special creation. In the human body, DNA programs all characteristics such as hair and skin and eyes and height. DNA determines the arrangement of 206 bones, 600 muscles, 10,000 auditory nerve fibers, 2 million optic nerve fibers, 100 billion nerve cells, 400 billion feet of blood vessels and capillaries, and so on. Further, the capacity of DNA to store information vastly exceeds that of modern technology. The information needed to specify the design of all the species of organisms which have ever lived could be held in a teaspoon, and there would still be room left to hold all the information in every book ever written. Such extraordinary sophistication can only reflect super intelligent design. The intricately ordered structure of the DNA molecule is truly an engineering wonder, almost beyond comprehension. This amazing biochemical system could never have arisen apart from divine creation. Without question, DNA remains one of the greatest testimonies of special creation." End of quote. Genetics supports that God created man. Genetics is based upon the theories of assumption of mutations, and over a period of time there were sufficient mutations so that life evolved and kept getting better to life as we see it today. But the law of genetics is exactly the opposite. The study of mutations show that, first of all, they are extremely rare, and when they happen, they are almost always worse or resulting in a sterile cross, such as a mule, so they cannot reproduce. Mutations also are always within their own kind, mutations of a cat, and you don't get a dog. And still ignoring all of this, trying to build a theory, a whole theory on the structure of mutations, mathematicians say that it's actually impossible. Murray Eden, professor of electrical engineering at MIT, said at a symposium that the statistics of the emergence of man by mutations are as likely as, quote, "typing at random a meaningful library of 1,000 volumes using the following procedure. Begin with a meaningful phrase, retype it at random with a few mistakes, make it longer by adding letters at random, and then examine the result to see if the new phrase is meaningful. Repeat this process until the library is complete." But that illustration requires a machine to do the typing. It requires an understanding of language. It starts with a meaningful phrase and paper and an intelligent being able to supervise the process. It's mathematically impossible. Biology supports the wonder of God creating man. For the eye to work, it must be clean and moist. Light passes through the protective outer layer, the cornea, and continues via a self-adjusting aperture, the pupil, to a similarly automatic lens which focuses it back on the back of the retina. Here, 130 million light-sensitive rods and cones cause photochemical reactions that transform the light into electrical impulses. They're then transmitted to the brain at a terrific speed. There's no way that thousands upon thousands of mutations happen coincidentally so that the lens and the retina, which cannot work without each other, evolved in synchrony. End of quote. Francis Hitchking, an unbeliever. It's absolutely impossible for evolutionists to explain the sexes, to explain the human soul, to explain how we have the ability to worship or develop speech or reasons, why we have ethics from birth, why we have the ability to be evil. God's word tells us, Genesis 1 tells us, that man was uniquely, historically, divinely, directly created. And that's what true science shows. And yet you can't take the scientific evidence and just jump into that and say, I'm going to prove revelation from the basis of natural science. Because the natural man without the Holy Spirit is looking, according to Romans 1, is looking for ways to repress the truth. They will not look at the evidence and come to the conclusion that God is my creator and I bow before him in worship. They're looking for a way to repress the truth, to deny the truth of which they see all around them. And therefore, you are to know the truth of the evidence in the sciences. You're to know and be thrilled with how biology and physics and astronomy point to the truth of God's creation and use them. But ultimately, then you pray that God the Holy Spirit will grant the new birth, because without the new birth, then the unbeliever will not be able to even correctly understand the evidence they see all around them, or certainly not apply them to the truth of God being their creator. And you who do see the truth of God's creation, that man is historically created, and you believe that only because God has opened your heart to believe it. And therefore, that leads you back to wonder, it leads you back to grace, it leads you back to worship. Who is man? Who are you? Man was historically created. Man is uniquely created. Man is directly created by the work of God. How many authorities have there been in the history which have made a claim that turns out they're absolutely wrong? Did you know that Marshall F. Folk in 1911 said, quote, "Airplanes are interesting toys, but they have no military value." Business Week, 1958. "With over 50 foreign cars already on sale here, the Japanese auto industry is not likely to carve out a big slice of the U.S. market." Frank Knox, U.S. Secretary of the Navy, December 4th, 1941, note the date, December 4th, 1941. "Whatever happens, the U.S. Navy is not going to be caught napping." Economist Irving Fisher, October 16th, 1929, 2 weeks before the historic fall of Wall Street and the start of the Great Depression, said, quote, "Stocks have reached what looks like a permanently high plateau," end of quote. Who is man? Are you going to look to the changing opinions of man, of naturalists? Or are you going to look to God's word, which is truly inspired and inerrant and infallible? Mankind is historically, uniquely, directly created by loving God. Do you know him as your creator? Do you know him as your redeemer? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us the truth of who you are. You've also opened our hearts to believe these things is true. Our Father, we thank you that you have also redeemed us in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit brings all that you've chosen for eternal life to yourself and to believe in Christ. And we acknowledge that that is simply a work of your grace and your divine favor on us, unmerited, and it brings our hearts to worship. Cause us to be a people who know the truths of your word and who stand on them and are not ashamed of them. And we commit all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.